All right, Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Last week we took a look at just the first couple of verses, just the greeting last week. This week we'll look at just a few more verses. We'll look through verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 14 because, well, we'll explain why in just a second. So we'll begin verse 1, read through verse 14 just for the sake of context. So begin reading with me in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Heavenly Father, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your word, the teaching of your word this morning? And I pray for every listener this morning that you would give them a heart and a mind to understand, to comprehend your word. And my words, Lord, I pray that I would speak as if you were speaking this morning. May my words be clear for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, Paul, I want to make sure we say this up front. Paul is writing to Christians. These are people in verse 1 who are faithful, who are full of faith in Christ Jesus. They've come to believe in him. We go down to verse 13. They have heard the word of the truth, the gospel of their salvation, and believed in Jesus. And so what Paul says here as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, this is also true for you if you are a Christian this morning. And so what Paul says here is true for every follower of Jesus. Now, verses 3 through 14 in the original language is just one long sentence. 202 words in the original language, one long sentence. It's as if Paul can't take a breath because all he can do is praise God. It's as if Paul just erupts in praise to God for what God has done, most specifically what he has done for us in Christ. And hopefully you notice that as I was reading, there's a distinct structure to how Paul is praising God. It's this Trinitarian structure. In verses 3 through 6, Paul's going to focus on the work of the Father in our salvation. Verses 7 through 12, he focuses on the Son in our salvation. And then verses 13 and 14, he's going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. So Paul is basically praising the Father, praising the Son, praising the Holy Spirit to bring about our salvation, and he just can't contain himself. It's outburst of praise. And I talked about last week how when we come to the book of Ephesians, we don't want to just do a flyby or a drive-by. We don't want to just do a flyover of the book of Ephesians. We want to pause and to go slowly through the book of Ephesians. We want to just take our time as we look at these blessings that we're going to see over and over through the book as we make our way through it, that God has poured out on us in His Son by the working of the Holy Spirit. These spiritual blessings that are ours if we are in Jesus. And it's important because there's a stream of it's important that we stop and pause and we go through this slowly because there's a stream of preaching out there that loves to just focus on physical blessing and to let that be it. It's important that we pause every day and we thank God for the physical blessings that He has given us, that He gives us air to breathe, gives us food to put on our table so that we can eat and have energy and strength for every day. It's important that we focus on God giving us every good gift that we have physically. Everybody that is alive, that is breathing, can experience that, can experience God's common grace. But when we come to passages like this, we need to pay attention because this is what God says is true for every person who is a follower of Jesus. These spiritual blessings. It's not enough to just focus on physical blessings because if you're tied to just physical blessing, then you're just tied to the earth, to this life. And that's not enough. That's not all we've been made for. We've been created for something much greater, much deeper, much richer than simply physical blessing. Paul says we have these spiritual blessings. And as long as your praise and your joy is rooted in the conditions of your life, you're going to be an unsatisfied Christian. You'll be up on cloud 9 one minute, and the next minute when trials hit or loss or suffering, difficulty, tragedy, when it comes into your life, you will go from cloud 9 to the depths of despair. Paul says, no, we want to lift our eyes because there is something even more real, more true than where you live and what kind of car you drive and what the conditions of your life may be. And these realities about what God has accomplished for you in His Son and applied it to your life by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, focus on those things. Let those things become more real to you than the things of this world. So we're going to look at these blessings. And right out of the gate, we get into verse 4. Paul just throws us into mystery. Here's what he says. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. All these blessings, all these spiritual blessings that Paul is going to talk about, they're all ours for this very reason. God chose us to be His. He chose you. Now, that's a mystery. But the clear, unmistakable statement of the text, what we can't avoid, what we cannot get around, what we have to face, is that if you are a Christian today, it is because the Bible's explanation, not my explanation, not what Jason thinks, but the Bible's explanation, you are a Christian because God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. That's what the text says. Now this word chose, He chose us, it literally means to select from a group. We see it, this is not the only place we see that. We see this all throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 12, Jesus chooses his 12 disciples from among all of his followers. He chooses 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, after Jesus risen from the dead, Judas was no more. So they had to find a replacement for Judas. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, they pray, and this is what they say. Lord, show us which one of these you have chosen to take Judas's place. And God chooses Matthias to take Judas's place. Acts chapter 6, 7 men are chosen among the congregation to fill what we might call the first deacons. See, the word choose or chosen means to select from a group. And the Bible's telling us that God is not removed from this. He's not detached from this. This is not this is some impersonal force. This is God actively involved, personally choosing a people for himself among all humanity. And this idea of God freely choosing a people for himself, it's not simply here in the New Testament. It's all over Scripture. You think about Abraham. Abraham was a total pagan. Abraham was chosen by God, brought to himself. God revealed himself to Abraham and said, from you, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to create a people for my own possession. I choose you, Abraham. And it goes even further. Abraham has Isaac, and then Isaac has two kids, Jacob and Esau. And what does God do? He says that the older will serve the younger, which was unheard of in that culture. The younger would always serve the older, but God says, no, I'm going to make a choice between Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9 describes this. It says that the reason God did that, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, so that his purpose, God's purpose of election or his choosing may stand. That's why God did that. And so God chooses the nation Israel. We read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. God says, out of all the people on the face of the earth, not because you're good enough, not because you've done some really good things and you've caught my eye. No, God says, I choose you. I'm going to set you apart to be my people. Then we get to the New Testament and God sends his one and only son, the chosen one, Jesus. And of course, as I said, Jesus chooses 12 to be his own disciples. And we see in John chapter 15 where Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Come to Mark chapter 13. Three times Jesus refers to those who believe in him. He says, God's elect whom he has chosen. It's the overwhelming testimony of the Bible. It's not just my thoughts about what Scripture has to say. It is all over the place. And by the way, this is why I believe, and you've heard me say this before, and I'll continue to say it, this is why it's so important that we don't just pick and choose what we're going to speak about on Sunday mornings. That we say, okay, we're going to walk our way through the book of Ephesians, not because it's easy to walk through the book of Ephesians, but because it makes us address and talk about things that are difficult to talk about. I mean, who in their right mind would choose to talk about God's election, God's choice, God choosing a people for himself? Most people try to avoid that at all costs. And if I were to guess, most people have probably never heard a sermon on this passage of God's choosing, God's choice, God's election of a people for himself. I mean, we want to stay away from it. We don't want to come near it. We don't want to touch that topic. But because we walk through Scripture, it forces us to address what Scripture says. I can't stay away from it because I think it's a divisive topic. That's just not the way it works. The reality is, the overwhelming testimony of the Bible is that if you're a Christian today, it's because God chose you for himself. Before the foundation of the world, it says, he determined that he would bring you to himself. That's the bottom line. Now, why is that important? Why is it important for us to understand that God chose us before the foundation of the world? I'm going to give you four reasons this morning why that is important. The first reason it's important, the word confidence. Notice what it says in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. God is always the one pursuing. He is pursuing us. God comes after us with grace and mercy. Adam and Eve, when they first fell into sin, when they first disobeyed God, God comes to them and they hear God in the garden. God calls out. What do? They run and hide. And God says, where are you? And God didn't say, where are you, because he was clueless, or because Adam and Eve were just really good at hide and seek, and so God was trying to get them to just come out. No, it was because God was showing them that I am going to pursue you. You have rebelled against me, but I am coming after you, and I want to show you grace. You don't deserve this, but I'm coming after you to show you what love looks like. We do not pursue God. He pursues us. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, it says, no one seeks God. Not one. We are Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about last week briefly because we're going to talk about it down the road when we get to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what we're like before Christ, that we are dead in our sins. Dead. That means we can't do anything. We're unable to come to God in our own power. We have no ability to come to him in our own power. But God moves toward us. God seeks us out. Jesus in Luke chapter 15, it's the shepherd who goes and searches for the lost sheep. It's the woman in her house who begins to clean up her house, looking in every nook and cranny to find the coin that she's lost. God is always, those are parables to show that it is God who pursues us. When we're lost, God comes looking for us. When we're blind, God comes to us to give us the ability to see. God's always doing the initiating. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. We love, why? Because he first loved us. It's all him. Why is that important? We don't convince God to take us. He convinces us to come to him. We don't desire him and melt his resistance to us. He desires us and melts our resistance to him. We don't overcome his unwillingness. He, by grace, overcomes our unwillingness. We did not win him over because we did some good things. No, he wins us over by his grace. He brings you before him. And he says, you're going to be mine. The Bible says he chose you. You were on his mind before the foundation of the world. Before the world even began, you were on his mind. He determined to set his love on you and to bring you to himself and to have you live your life before him. That's his desire, that you would know him. And so he reveals himself to us through his word. He's chosen you that you would live your life before him in a close relationship with him, and that you would desire him and find joy in him and delight yourself in him. If you're a believer in Christ today. It's because God called you to himself. He chose you for himself. Our response to that is we seek him and we pursue him, and we do that with confidence, knowing that it's not us, it's all him. Second word is security. The text says that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before the foundation, before the world was created, you weren't thought about by your parents at that point. They didn't exist. You did nothing. You couldn't do anything. Because before you could do anything, before you could say anything, before you could accomplish anything or believe anything, before the foundation of the world. Notice what it says in verse 5. According to the purpose of his will. It's his desire. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It wasn't because of anything in you. It was because of something in him. It was according to his purpose. According to his grace. It was actually in spite of us. Because when God looked down through the corridor of time, what did he see? I mean, he didn't see all your potential, my potential, not all your high points, neglecting all your low points. When God looked through the corridor of time and he saw you in 2019, what did he see? I mean, the scriptures tell us that he did not see our potential. He sees us how the Bible describes us, which, as I just said in Ephesians chapter 2, tells us that we were dead in our sins. We were enslaved to our own desires. We were rebels. That's who we were before Christ. We were sons of disobedience, scripture says, children of wrath, unable to submit to the things of God. These are not my words. These are the words straight from scripture describing who we are before Jesus. There was none righteous, no, not one, none seeking after God, none who feared God, all had become worthless. That's how he saw us. And in that condition, he chose you, and he sent his love to pursue you, and he drew you to himself and love him. That it's all his doing. You did nothing to secure your salvation. God did it. And because he did it and you did nothing to secure your salvation, that means you could do nothing to lose your salvation. You get that, right? God did it all. And so it doesn't matter what you do, if you're secure in him, that means you can't do anything to chill his love for you. You're secure. If you're in Christ today, it's God's doing, and you are secure forever. Revelation 13, verse 8. Your name was written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. He wrote your name down in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And nothing can remove it. Nothing. You are secure. So confidence. Security. The third word, sanctification. We're not only, what does he say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We're not only called holy and blameless, he will make us holy and blameless. That's what sanctification is all about. I don't, maybe as I'm preaching through this, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, Jason, okay, you're talking about being chosen. How can I know if I'm chosen? Well, here's how. The scriptures tell us how we can know. It gives us a couple of ways we can know. Let me turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One reason we can know we're chosen is our response to the gospel. Our response to the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul says, here's how you know you're chosen. When we preached the gospel to you, you believed it. You trusted it. When the gospel came to you, it came with power. When the gospel came to you, the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin. When we preached the gospel to you, you were convicted of your sin. Your eyes were open to your sin. Your eyes were open to your need for Jesus, and you believed. So your response to the gospel is how you can know you're chosen. A second way we can know that we're chosen before God is we will become holy and blameless. It's not that he just says, maybe you're going to become holy and blameless if you're mine. No, he says you will become holy and blameless, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And it's not just talking about one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to be holy and blameless. I don't have to worry about the way I am now. No, no. It's talking about the process that God is working in you to make you holy and blameless. That we would not just potentially be holy and blameless, but that he might actually make you holy and blameless. So here's how we know we're chosen. We've responded to the gospel, and we're being made holy and blameless. In other words, we hate our sin. We want to live lives pleasing to God. Now, hating our sin and wanting to be pleasing to God, those things don't save us. Jesus alone, his work, what he has accomplished, his finished work, that's what saves us. But he will work in you to bring about what he's promised to do. I begin to delight in the things of God. My life is lived in love, love toward God and love toward others. That's how we know we're chosen. We're hating the things that God hates. And we're loving the things that God loves. If you don't want to be holy, if you don't want to obey him, if you obey what Scripture says, you don't have you don't want to have a growing hatred of your sin, if you don't have a desire to please him and to do his will, then the Bible can offer you no assurance that you're chosen in him. Period. You say, well, Jason, I walk the aisle. Do you have a desire to please him? Do you hate sin? Or do you just move on past it and say, well, maybe I won't do that again? Do you repent? Well, I prayed the prayer. That's how I know I'm saved. That's what my security. No, your prayer, your security is not in a prayer. Your security is in a person, not yourself, but Jesus. And we're becoming more like Jesus. If you don't want to become more like Jesus, Scripture gives you no security whatsoever. That's the whole point. If we are his, it clearly says he will make us holy. He will do that. He chose you to be holy and blameless. And he will make you holy and blameless. He will make you like his son. He will bring about all his good intentions for you. He who began a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If he started it in you, he's going to continue to work in you until he's done. He doesn't start something and then stop it until he's finished with it. You will be confident and secure, but you will also be sanctified, holy, and blameless, becoming more like Jesus. The last word, praise. Confidence and security, sanctification, and praise. Notice how the text starts out, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just erupts in praise. Just right out of the gate, Paul is praising God. Why is he praising God? Because he chose us. The point of this doctrine is not that you would argue with God, but that you would worship God, that you would adore God and delight in him. That's the point. Yes, there are questions about God's sovereignty and human responsibility and how that works. Yes, but we should worship him. The problem oftentimes, I think, when it comes to this is our independent American spirit or free will loving selves. We want to object to God's right to choose a people for himself. And it's easy to want to sit in judgment over God, to accuse God, to argue with God. But did you know that the doctrine of election, it's not argued over in Scripture. It's simply declared. The only time that it's questioned in Scripture is in Romans chapter 9. And you know what Paul's answer to the objection is? His objection: who are you, O man, to question God, to sit in judgment over God? Who are we to sit in judgment over God by our own standards of what we seem to be, we think to be right and good and fair? This doctrine is not given so that we would argue with God. This doctrine is given so that we would adore and worship and praise God. Would you resent God for loving you before you loved him? Would you resent him for wanting you before you wanted him? Would you judge him for giving his grace to undeserving sinners as he sees fit, as he sees wise, as he sees as just? This doctrine is given for our joy, our comfort, our security, our confidence, our love for God. It's given so that we would praise God, that we would boast in him and him alone. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. In other words, God doesn't act like a schoolboy on the rec field, choosing the strongest and the fastest and the smartest. That's not how God works. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's all because of him. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. That's why we boast in the Lord. It's all his doing. Because of him, we're in Christ. If you're a Christian, it's all him. And the question we're left with this morning is not, am I chosen? That's not the question we ought to walk out of here with. The question that we ought to walk out of here with, or even think about, hopefully think about now, am I in Christ? Not, am I chosen? Are you in Jesus? And so I ask that question, just as Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, have you heard the gospel? And if you've heard the gospel, did it come to you with power and conviction? Did it come with the Holy Spirit when you heard about your sin? And did it bring conviction? Did it make your heart be warmed when you heard of a suffering Savior? And did you say, I want Christ as my Savior? I want to yield my life to him. I want him to be King and master over my heart, over my life. If yes, if that was your response, then you're in Christ. You're in Jesus. And maybe even as we sit here this morning, even now as I'm saying these things, your eyes maybe are being opened to him for the first time, and your heart being warmed to him for the first time, knowing that, hey, I'm a sinner and I am under God's judgment because I don't know Jesus, that you're under his wrath, condemned before him on your own. But in Christ, you can be forgiven, brought into his family, as we'll talk about next week, adopted into his family. Maybe the Father is drawing you this morning to himself so that you would say yes to the Lord, yes to Jesus, that you would believe in him and trust in him, that you would throw yourself upon his mercy and his grace and say, I need you as my Savior. Maybe that's you for the first time this morning recognizing that. I'm about to pray for us. And we're going to call for response, as we always do. We want you to respond as the Lord leads you to respond. But if you've never responded to the gospel, never said, yes, I trust you, Jesus, I would just beg you not to leave this place without telling someone. I would encourage you to come down and talk to me. Walking down this aisle and talking to me does not save you. God drawing you to himself. You cannot come to Jesus unless the Lord draws you, unless God draws you first. Period. If you've never trusted Jesus, I would encourage you not to leave this place today without trusting him and telling Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I want you to be king and to lead my life. But maybe today you're just having your heart readjusted to the gospel. You're saying, I've trusted this, but now today, because of what God's word says, I am more secure, I am more confident, understanding that God has set me apart to be made more like my Savior, and you just want to worship him this morning. But I would just tell you, respond as the Lord leads you to respond. Don't leave this place without responding to him. Let me pray for us. God, we recognize from this passage that we have nothing to boast in except you and you alone. We were blind, but you made us see. We were dead in our sins, but you, God, the one who is rich in mercy because of the great love in which you loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. You have made us alive together in Christ Jesus. By grace, we have been saved. And so we bless you, we praise you, we adore you this morning. It is because of you and you alone that we're in Christ. Would you let us today, Lord, as we leave this place, let us leave with new confidence. Help us to know that your heart is wide open to us. Let us leave here with a new sense of security. That we're yours, and we will never be condemned. Lord, you knew us before we were even born. You knew all our faults. You knew where we would rebel and not trust you. Yet you drew us to yourself. But Lord, there may be someone today that you're drawing for the first time. You're warming their heart to you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the boldness and the courage to say, I trust Jesus today. Would you bring about new life in hearts today? In others, would you restore the joy of their salvation? Do what only you can do, God, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and respond as the Lord leads?